Well, church family, it is a strange thing to be looking into a camera and to be preaching. This definitely feels strange to be in an empty room doing this. I look forward to hopefully very soon that we're able to gather together again. I miss hearing your voices sing out praise to our God in worship. And I hope you're well. I hope that you'll be encouraged by our time in God's Word this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to get your Bible and to turn to Philemon with me. And this is found toward the end of your New Testament. We're going to read along together Philemon, and we'll begin in verse 8. Verse 8. Philemon, in verse 8. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The last time we were in this letter of Philemon was back at the beginning of February. And this little letter of Philemon is one of the most personal letters that Paul has written. He writes to his friend and partner in the ministry, Philemon. Paul most likely wrote this letter at the same time that he wrote Colossians. Both have very similar introductions and conclusions. Both were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And both were delivered by Tychicus and a man named Onesimus. This is the story of Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon is a wealthy man in Colossae, and Onesimus was a slave in his household. And at some point, Onesimus has run away from Philemon's house, and he's stolen property from him. This was a very serious violation of the law in the first century Roman Empire. And if a runaway slave were caught, they would have been beaten, imprisoned, maybe even branded as a former fugitive. And as the story goes, by God's good providence, Onesimus runs into Paul while he's in prison in Rome. And it seems that Onesimus was reached with the gospel through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Lord saves Onesimus by his grace. And Paul disciples Onesimus while they are together in prison. And at some point, Onesimus is set free. And Paul sends him back home to Philemon with this very letter. He appeals to Philemon in this letter to forgive Onesimus and to restore him as a brother in Christ. You see, the tension at play in the story is this very thing. When Onesimus returns home, what will Philemon do? Philemon will feel the pressure of the society that's around him. He will feel he must keep his other slaves submissive, maintain his family estate, and retain the trust of his fellow slave owners in his neighborhood. But Paul is calling Philemon to continue to cast his ultimate allegiance to another king, not Caesar. He appeals to him to receive Onesimus back and to forgive him. You see, Philemon is a letter of forgiveness and reconciliation. When we last looked at this letter, we looked at the first 7 verses of this letter. And just by way of review, very quickly, let's look at that. In verses 1-3, we see Paul warmly greet Philemon, his wife Apphia, their son Archippus, and the church that meets in their home. And Paul includes these others in on this letter to Philemon, likely so that they will hold Philemon accountable to do what Paul asks of him in this letter. In verses 4-7, Paul expresses thankfulness to God for the evidences of new life that he sees in Philemon, this new life in Christ that is operative in Philemon. And Paul prays for Philemon that he would continue in doing good to his brothers and sisters in the faith for the glory of Christ. In Philemon 1-7, we saw the character of forgiveness. The character of forgiveness. And in this last part of the letter, verses 8-22, really, is what we'll be looking at, we see the call to forgive. The call to forgive. Paul is writing Philemon to be reconciled to his runaway slave, Onesimus. In our time together in this letter, we're going to look at 3 main truths. And first we'll see in verses 8-14, we'll see an appeal for forgiveness based on love. An appeal for forgiveness based on love. Second, in verses 15-16, we'll see an appeal to a new relationship by the providence of God. An appeal to a new relationship by the providence of God. And third, finally, we'll see in verses 17-22, we'll see an appeal to welcome a brother home. An appeal to welcome a brother home. Look first with me at verses 8-14, would you? In verses 8-14, we see an appeal for forgiveness based on love. Here Paul begins his appeal to Philemon. In verse 8, he says, "I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right." What does this mean? What is Paul saying when he says this? I think if we consider this carefully, we can understand what Paul is saying. Paul is appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and be reconciled to him. And Paul recognizes that he could command Philemon to do this. He could command him because of 2 things that are true. First, Paul is an apostle. He has been specially commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to speak authoritatively to the early church. In one sense, because of this, Paul could tell Philemon to forgive his new Christian brother, Onesimus. Second, as a believer, Philemon has an obligation to forgive. As a follower of Christ, Philemon clearly is commanded by the Lord Jesus to forgive. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21-22? Peter approaches Jesus and he asks the Lord, "How many times must I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times?" And Jesus replies to him, "I tell you, not as many as 7, but 70 times 7. In Colossians 3:13, Paul commands the Colossians to forgive. He says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive." Paul could have certainly commanded Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but he doesn't do that. And I think Paul gives us a model in this letter of spiritual authority. And we see in this letter to Philemon an example of how we should appeal to our brothers and sisters in Christ for their obedience, specifically in forgiving one another. We appeal to them on the basis of love. On the basis of love. Did you see that in verse 8 and verse 9? Paul says, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. And what is this love? What is this love Paul's speaking of? We've all sung along with the Beatles as they sang, all you need is love, love, love is all you need. And this is a common notion about love. We think love is a mere emotion. You know, you just love, man. Do you feel the love? But this isn't the love that Paul is speaking about. Love is an action. Certainly the emotions are involved. I'm not advocating for a dull, dry, dutiful type of love. It should be warm, affectionate. But Christian love, however, is based off an event from history in the death of our Savior on a cross. It's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truth and love aren't mutually exclusive. As Christians, our love springs from truth. And this love, which Paul makes the basis of his appeal, is a gospel-empowered, Christ-exalting love. How do we know this? We could look back even in this letter at verses 4 through 7. In the New American Standard Translation, I think it rightly translates verses 4 and 5 to say, because I heard of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That is a very literal translation of the original text. Paul recognizes in Philemon that he has a love and faith toward the Lord that blesses his Christian brothers. A love for Christ and a love for his church always go hand in hand. Jesus teaches his disciples in John 15, verses 12 through 13, this is my command, love one another. As I have loved you, no one has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This love Paul is speaking of in verse 8 is a love that is rooted in the finished work of Christ and which works its way out toward the saints. It is a love that has been purchased at the cross. And I think we see really clearly this very truth in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. If you'd like to hold your place and turn there, you're welcome to. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 15. Paul says this, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? Christ died for our obedience to himself. Christ gave himself for us to cleanse himself, a people eager for good works. Titus 2:14. A people who love one another. An obedience that is saturated in love, the love of God in us. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this love has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit at the new birth. And when a person is born again, the Spirit creates new affections, new desires in that person. They come to finally experience and comprehend what is the love of God for them. The love that has been demonstrated in history by action. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. You see, Christian, love is rooted in what God has done for us as sinners. And the love of God cannot stay bottled up in us. It must pour out toward others. And this is what the cross of Christ has secured for us. Not only our eternal life and glory, but strength to obey God for today. And so, a couple questions, brothers and sisters. How can you forgive someone who has wronged you, who has sinned against you? How can you do this? The answer, Christ has died on the cross to free you from the need to carry grudges. He's freed you from the worldly temptation to grow bitter and to be unforgiving. He's freed you to reconcile on the basis of love. How can you love someone who seems to have no concern for your good, who may actually be against you? How can you do this? You remember first that Christ has died for his enemies, like you and like me. And then his love compels us to love our enemies and to forgive those who sin against us. This is the love Paul is basing his appeal on in Philemon 8. This is the basis of Paul's appeal to Philemon. He says, Philemon, for love's sake, I'm appealing to you to forgive Onesimus. And then he explains what has happened to Onesimus. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart. Onesimus was a fugitive running for his life. Can you picture this with me in your imagination? Can you imagine with me? Think of the days and weeks on his journey from Colossae, looking over his shoulder, worried he might be caught and face punishment as a thief and a runaway slave, not trusting anyone, not getting close to anyone, lest he be found out and they turn him in. And it seems at some point in his running, by God's good providence, which we'll look at in a moment, he ran directly into Paul and likely was put in the same prison with him. And while there, Paul proclaims to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philemon was born again by the grace of God. Paul disciples him and becomes like a spiritual father to Philemon. And to Onesimus. And Onesimus becomes to him like a spiritual son. We know this by texts like 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says, for you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And now, Paul wants to send Onesimus back, his new child in the faith. And Paul tells Philemon, he was once useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Onesimus' name actually means useful. And we don't know exactly why Onesimus was thought to be useless at some point to Philemon. Perhaps he was flippant and lazy with his work for Philemon. Or perhaps it's simply because he is stolen from him and run away. And so he couldn't possibly be of any use to Philemon in this condition. We don't know exactly why Paul says that he was useless, but now, in Christ, through Christ, he's no longer useless. He's useful. And Paul uses these words, but now, often in describing the transformation of life that comes through the gospel and the new birth. One example is found in Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And what does he say in our letter before us? He says, once he was useless, but now he is useful, both to you and to me. Onesimus is now useful to both Paul and Philemon. And Paul even wanted to keep Onesimus with him that he might minister alongside of him on his journeys. But he sends him back to Philemon with this letter. And in verse 14, Paul explains why. Would you look at verse 14 with me? He says, "I don't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will." And so again, on the basis of this Christ-exalting, gospel-empowered love, Paul is appealing to Philemon to be reconciled with Onesimus, to forgive him. And so this brings us to our second truth. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. We see an appeal to a new relationship by the providence of God. An appeal to a new relationship by the providence of God. Verse 15, "For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul calls Philemon's attention to consider God's sovereign work in all that has taken place. He says, "For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might gain him back permanently." Paul recognizes that though Onesimus stole from Philemon and fled far away, he recognizes that all the while he was just doing just as God sovereignly planned. Onesimus had no intention of coming to know Christ as he fled away from Philemon. He had no plan to find the Apostle Paul. He was not seeking after God. We know that from Romans 3:10-12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. And you see, friend, this is the bad news. This is bad news. All of us have rebelled against God. Every single one of us. We have not desired God as we should. We have not delighted in Him as we should. In fact, we have done the opposite. We have delighted in those things He has told us not to delight in. We stand before God in our sin, deserving of His judgment and His wrath. But the good news of the gospel is this. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And the Lord Jesus lived the life we could not live. He perfectly obeyed God. And then He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took the judgment you and I deserve. He was buried, and 3 days later he arose, victorious over death, so that he might justify, that means to count righteous, he might forgive and cleanse once for all time those who come to Him by faith. And right now, let me encourage you. I don't know why you're watching this. I don't know what circumstances have led to you watching this video. But at this point, you're watching this. And let me encourage you, friend, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ Jesus. And trust in what He has done and what He has done alone. Let go of your own attempts to justify yourself, your own attempts to clean yourself up and make yourself right with God, and cling to Christ, cling to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And while Onesimus was not seeking God, God was seeking him, and He led him directly to the Apostle Paul, where he would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Right here, right now, friends, if you have a loved one that is far astray, far away from God, that seems to have no concern for God, no desire to know Him, and they're running far away, let me encourage you, continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for them that God might lead them like Onesimus to a Paul, where they'll hear the gospel, that God would open their hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up on them. Paul wants Philemon to get this. He wants him to see the providence of God working in all of these circumstances. This is not a new idea in Scripture, is it? Remember with me the story of Joseph. Think of how Joseph was, all the injustice that was done to Joseph. But toward the end of his life, and when he finally comes together with his brothers, listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 45. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Friends, what Joseph recognizes here is the same thing that Paul recognizes, and he wants Philemon to see in verse 15. Again, he says, perhaps for this reason he was separated from you for a brief time. Do you see this word separated? That's an interesting word. Think with me. We know that Onesimus has run away, but Paul says to Philemon, he's been separated from you for a time. And he says, perhaps this is the reason why. He could have said, perhaps this is why he ran away from you for a brief time, but he doesn't. He says to Onesimus, that Onesimus was separated from him. Did Onesimus run away from Philemon? Yes. Did God separate Onesimus from Philemon for a while so that he might hear the gospel from Paul and be saved? Yes. Both are true. And Paul wants Philemon to recognize the sovereignty of God in all of this. And Philemon may look at Onesimus stealing from him and running away only in terms of his loss of stuff and the hit to his reputation in the community. But Paul wants him to recognize in all of this that God is sovereignly working for the eternal good of Onesimus and Philemon. And you see, when we are offended by someone, we're often tempted to look at only the present. We only consider the here and now, the hurt this person has caused, the humiliation of the offense. But God would have us remember that He is not absent. He's not absent from these painful, difficult details in our lives. God is working, even in the midst of those things, for our eternal good. He's working for your good. Romans 8:18, what does Paul say? Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then in verse 28 of that same chapter, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Part of being a forgiving person as a Christian is recognizing that even in our offenses, God is working for our good and His glory. And so what? So what then? You should forgive. I should forgive. You should leave judgment in the hands of a good and wise and holy God. You see, you'll always struggle to let go of offenses until you learn this truth that Paul says here. For perhaps for this reason, perhaps this is why. And what is God doing in the case of Onesimus and Philemon? What is He doing? God is always doing a billion things. And most of the time we can only see just a couple of them. But one thing we know He was doing in this case with Onesimus and Philemon is forming a new relationship between them that is based on their mutual union with Christ. Again in verse 15 and 16, Paul says that he was separated from you for a brief time so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus isn't returning just as a slave. No, he's returning in a deeper and more eternal way. He's returning as Philemon's brother in Christ, as a dearly loved brother. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Onesimus is now in Christ, as Philemon is in Christ. They are both one with the Lord. What is the believer's union with Christ? We're speaking of the union with Christ. What is that? What is the believer's union with Christ? What does union with Christ mean? This is such an important doctrine in the New Testament. Union with Christ is the believer's connectedness to Christ, through which every good thing from Christ comes to us. John Piper adds, "No saving good, no eternal good, no God-exalting good, no soul-satisfying good comes to us except as we are connected to Christ." Amen. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." And then Romans 12:4-5, "Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so Onesimus now returns to Philemon, one with him in Christ. He's a brother in Christ. Philemon may still be his human master on this earth, but the two of them are now one in the Lord. They have the same master in heaven. He is now a dearly loved brother. And you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, are one with him and one with each other. This is why withholding forgiveness among believers in a church is so damaging. Bitterness and unforgiveness actually cause a perceived division, a break between those who are actually united in Christ. It betrays the gospel. It betrays the saving work of Christ among us. And so, but let it not be found among us, brothers and sisters. And this brings us to our final point in closing. An appeal to welcome a brother home. An appeal to welcome a brother home. Paul says in verse 17, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul serves in these verses as a mirror of the kind of forgiving love we have found in Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Did you notice the language here of what Paul says? He says, "Receive him as you would receive me." He says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He says, I will pay his debt. What a picture of what Christ has done. He has paid our debt. He has taken the guilt of our sins upon himself on the cross. And now he stands at the right hand of the Father as our advocate. And someday we will be received into glory as him, clothed in his righteousness. We'll be received as him. And there's no doubt that what ultimately Paul is driving after throughout this letter, Paul is desiring that Philemon will forgive Onesimus and that he will be restored back to Philemon as a dearly loved brother. And here in verse 17, we see the first explicit imperative from Paul to Philemon. For the first time in this letter, Paul says to Philemon, here's something I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. He gives him a command. He has made his appeal based on love. And finally, this first direct command. And what does Paul say? What does Paul say? Look with me again in verse 17. What does he command him? Welcome him. Welcome him. It's amazing. Welcome him. Not have him beaten, Philemon. Not throw him in prison. Never let it go. Not brand his forehead with the word fugitivus, marking him as a runaway slave and untrustworthy for the rest of his life. No, that's not what he does. Paul says to Philemon, welcome him. Welcome him home. He's your brother. And Paul has confidence, we see in verse 21, that Philemon will do even more than I say. I know that you'll do even more than I say, Philemon. And friends, this is the beauty of forgiveness and reconciliation rooted in the love of Christ. It has no limits. You can't put bounds on Christian forgiveness. You can't mark the place where the line is drawn and you don't pass over, where there's no more forgiveness to be extended. It's limitless. And so Paul can say to Philemon, I have confidence you're going to do even more than I say. Welcome him home. Welcome Onesimus home. And friends, may we welcome Onesimus home. May we forgive. May we be quick to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may be tempted to think, yeah, I'll forgive Jesus, but I'm not going to have him in my home. Paul says to Philemon, welcome him. We are freely forgiven in Christ, and we should freely forgive others. And this is the call to forgiveness. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that Jesus is a perfect Savior. You have forgiven us all of our sin in him. He has taken our guilt for sin. He has redeemed us by his blood. We are yours. And you have cleansed for yourself a people who are to be zealous for good works. You have won for us the grace to forgive others. Teach us more of what it means to let go of bitterness and anger. Give us grace to tear down any barriers between one another, that our relationships with one another would shine forth the truth of our union with Christ. Make us to be forgiving, so that the Lord Jesus will receive glory from our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.